Jesus is Coming Adult Sunday School Class. That's the name of our class. It's Jesus is Coming. And I'm convinced He is. I'm convinced it's soon. I realize I don't know, but I'm looking for Him. And I mean this. In my heart, I get up of a morning, and I think about it might be today. And I'm convinced that it very well could be any day, and it could be today. And so anyway, I'm just going to kind of, like I say, start our class off usually with some kind of little information. I think that's that'll be a help to us, encouragement to us, and it'll be all kinds of different things. A lot of times it may be about Israel, maybe looking to the Middle East, maybe some of the things that's happening in the world, or just some scriptural principle here that we ought to look at, and then we'll get in, of course, to our lesson. And what I want to do is, this morning, I want to read to you some statements that's been made about Israel. Now, if you want to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 83, we're going to read a couple of verses out of there in just a few moments. Psalm 83. I'm sure you've heard the statements in the paper, on the news, about what most of the Middle East people think about Israel and what they would like to see happen to it. This is not a new thing. This is something that has been, in fact, clear back in the beginning of the nation of Israel. Satan hates Israel because it's God's people. It's God's chosen people, and Satan hates them. And those neighbors over there, the Arabs, they despise Israel, and they want to see it destroyed. And there's a good reason for that, as I'll show you in just a moment. But let me read to you some statements. The Arab League secretary said this will be a war, and he's talking about Israel, of extermination and a massacre which will be spoken of like the Mongolian massacres and the Crusades. He said that back in 1948. In 1954, Saudi King Saud, the Arab nations should sacrifice up to 10 million of their 50 million people, if necessary, to wipe out Israel. Israel is to the Arab world a cancer, as a cancer is to the human body. This was said in 1954. In 1959, Egyptian President Nasser said, "I announce from here on, behalf of the United Arab Republic people, that this time we will exterminate Israel." That was in 59. In 1967, the Iraqi president said the existence of Israel is a mistake that must be rectified. The clear aim is to wipe Israel off the map. Now, that was in 1967. 1980, PLO chairman Yasser Arafat said, "Peace for us means the destruction of Israel. We are preparing for an all-out war, a war which will last for generations." In 2000, the former Iranian president said, "If a day comes when the world of Islam is duly equipped with the arms Israel has in possession, the strategy of colonization would face a stalemate because application of an atomic bomb would not leave anything in Israel." In 2005, the man said the Jews are a virus resembling AIDS and must be destroyed. And I think most of you remember what the Iranian president has been saying. He said Israel must be wiped off the map Many international leaders reacted appropriately with shock and horror, but they all did nothing. Now, the reason I'm saying that to you is that I heard the other day a man who is an Iranian, supposedly expert. He studies, he researches all of that. And here's what he said. He said, what we don't realize is that the Muslims believe that Israel must be destroyed before their Messiah can come. See, they're looking for a Messiah. And they believe Israel must be destroyed and the United States, that old Satan, must be devastated greatly. That's why they want to see 9/11s or any other way in America that Americans can be destroyed. Now, I said all of that to just read to you from Psalms, the 83rd chapter, just a few verses. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones, and have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. See, this is not new. What we're hearing across the world is the hatred of the Jews. It's not new. Clear back here in Psalms, they was calling, and if you read on down through that psalm, you'll find many of the nations mentioned that was calling for the destruction of Israel clear back then. So when you see that happening, don't be surprised. These are just good signs of the times. It's just saying to us, Jesus is coming. I believe he's coming soon, amen? And so look forward to that. What we're going to do, and probably we'll go in more than likely to next week on this, but we're going to give a message or two on a subject that's, I believe, very important, and also it is going to be very dear to our pastor's heart. We have to, as a people, we have to do everything we can to prepare those that's coming behind us to get them ready for the coming days. And I believe it's a responsibility of us older, forgive me if you're not that old, but of us older folk to be responsible to help prepare these younger people. You see, that's why your pastor is taking the younger ones and he's starting a new class with them, because he wants to do some preparation work. That doesn't in any way mean they're maybe not what they ought to be. It means that they need to grow. They need to be brought up and be ready for the days ahead. You see, we know that one of these days, as time goes by, the younger ones are going to be the leadership. And we must do everything we can to prepare them for it. I believe that we can help do that. And I believe as a people, that should be one of our goals, is to help them. And I'm going to try to go through some things this morning and maybe that will help us to understand the great responsibility that we have. We all know we've got our children, we're raising them or have already pretty well raised them, and that's a big responsibility to get them ready. But it's not just our children, it's other people's children and other members of the church that we need to take responsibility to help them to grow up and their faith be strengthened. And I believe we can do that. I'm going to read a poem here. Some of you have heard it, some of you may not have, but it kind of states what I am saying. It says, an old man traveling lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for the sullen stream held no fears for him. But he turned when he reached the other side and builded a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," cried a fellow pilgrim near, "you are wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day, and you never again will pass this way. You have crossed a chasm deep and wide. Why build you a bridge at eventide?" And the builder raised his old gray head. "Good friend, on the path I have come," he said, "there followeth after me today a youth whose feet will pass this way. This stream, which has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired boy may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." I believe, and I'm serious, that's been a part of my life, is to always look to those coming up behind and doing the very best that we can to help them, to strengthen them. We're headed for tough days. There's a lot of trials and heartaches out there that these youngsters are going to have to face. Now, I don't mean that they're not already being prepared. I don't mean that some of them are not pretty well ready, but we need to help strengthen them. I realize, and I'm going to make a statement that I hope I won't make again because I don't want to discourage you. Your life is probably half over. If you're 40 years old, now that doesn't mean for sure it is, okay? I'm not trying to put anybody in the grave. I'm just saying to you, our lives, and mine's well over half over. But what I'm saying is simply this. We have needs. I realize that. But the greatest life that a person can live is get their eyes off of our own, although we must face them and we must meet those needs and look to others. And I believe that's what Jesus did, and I believe that's what he wants us to do. But you have something else. You have knowledge, and you have wisdom that younger ones don't have, just simply because you've lived longer. You face more things, and we can be a help. So I want you to go over to the book of Proverbs, the 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse number 31, we'll read one verse. "The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness." Now, that verse of Scripture is talking about the hoary head, the one with the gray hair, the white hair, is, as he says, a crown of glory, if it be found in righteousness. Just because a person is old does not mean that they're what they should be. True? I mean, I believe that old age brings certain things, but it's got to be found in righteousness. Now, go over to Proverbs, the 20th chapter, and you too, you've read this verse of Scripture, you're familiar with it, but in 20th chapter, verse number 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head." Now, folks, the young men, the Bible says, the glory of that is their strength. Every church must have every aspect of age. The old people need to be in the church. They're needed. Okay? They really are needed. Because of why? Because of wisdom, experience. Okay? But we also need the young ones because we need their strength. There's things that you and I cannot do that the young can do. I'll illustrate that here in just a moment. But we need also to see children, and boy, do we have them here. Isn't it a wonderful thing to look and see the nursery filling up and full? It's a wonderful thing. And that's the way every church should be. Because if you start losing out children, and folks, listen, I've been in some churches where they're just dead. There's no children. All's there is maybe some older and a few middle-aged people, and that church is dying. So we need children, but we also need the young couples, and we also need the old. You're needed. I'm calling you old, forgive me, but the older. Maybe I should say it that way. That is needed. You are needed in the church. You're very, very, very important. I'll illustrate that by telling you a little story about what happened last summer. I was out in something, anyway, out at our place where we lived out there, and something went wrong with my lawnmower, and I was going to have to take it and get it fixed. And so Michael worked at the paint shop over at Terre Haute, at MAB, and so I give him a call, and I said, Michael, could you come on by the house? I need to load the lawnmower. And I said, I need you to help me. Sure, Papa, I'll be out there. Yeah, I'll be out there. He said, okay. So he showed up, I don't know, 4:30, 5 o'clock, and I had it all ready. I had it pulled up right behind the truck, my old truck, and I had it up there, you know, and I said, now, Michael, we're going to get behind that, and we're going to push that up onto that truck. He said, you mean you want the lawnmower up on the truck? And I said, yeah, Michael, and just a whip just went over and picked the back end of it up, shoved it up into the truck, and almost shoved it through the front. He said, is that what you wanted, Papa? And I said, yeah, Michael, that's what I wanted. I said, Michael, I said, did you realize that we just fulfilled prophecy? Scripture? No, how'd we do that, Papa? He said, well, I said, the glory of a young man is his strength. And I said, you just took care of that. And an old man, the glory of an old man is his wisdom. Well, he said, how'd we do that? I said, I called you, didn't I? He just laughed. So I showed wisdom. I called Michael, and Michael showed strength. But you know, that is true in the church. We need the young men's strength. Okay, and I don't know, I think Pastor Jerry, I know he will help them understand that, but their strength is needed, because when you get older, you start losing strength. I don't mean you don't still have some, but you start losing it, and you start thinking more instead of, amen, you start giving some thought to some things, and wisdom, you see. So I just believe that God wants us to help these younger ones to grow up and to be strengthened in their faith. And we can do that. And I'm going to give you some ways that we can do that here in a little bit. I do believe this, we can build some bridges for them. It's not always that bridges are always needed. Sometimes we just need to strengthen their faith so they can face the trials, because we can't stop them from having to face all of their troubles. Sometimes we can build some bridges that they won't have to build. But a lot of times we just need to strengthen them so they can face those things that's coming down the road, and they are coming. I look sometimes, I don't know how you feel about it, but I look sometimes and I see I've got grandchildren, but I see now I've got three and a fourth on the way, great-grandchild. And I look at that and I say, what are they going to face? What is it going to be like? We better get them ready. We better strengthen them. Amen? So anyway, we need to see a strengthening of their faith. We had an example of that right here in our church. Jeff and Jenny Reiser went something that was very, very difficult, very hard. But I'm very proud of them. I mean, I'm proud of them, because they came through with flying colors. Was they hurt? Sure they were. But you know why they came through with flying colors? I mean, part of the reason. Because of folk like you. You was there to be a blessing to them. You was there just to give them a kind word. And sometimes that's all it takes. Amen? You just there to let them know if they needed something, you'd be there to help them. Amen? But you couldn't lift that burden from them. Something God gave them. And I'm saying you have the experience. You know this. There's things that's happened in your life. And no one can lift it for you. No one can take it from you. But boy, it sure helps to have some folk around that just kind of helps lift it. Amen. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. You know, I have a message I preach on this, and I can't remember if I've preached it here for a long time or not. I'm just going to read down through 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, a little bit. And I want you to listen as Paul writes here. He's showing how important faith is. Our faith must be strengthened for hard times and difficult times. That's what we've got to do down here with these younger folks that's coming up behind us. I think I probably said this one time in a message here, but you know, we spend most of our time saying, Brother Jack, I'll say, how you doing? How's that arm? And we do want to know. We're glad it's doing a little better. And you know, but most of the time, whether we got something wrong or not, we'll walk up and say, how you doing? How are you? But I think sometimes Paul teaches us it would be a lot better maybe if we walked up and said, how's your faith? How's your faith? That's what we got to help. And I want to tell you right now, it's impossible not to do it. I've tried it. I've tried saying, not saying, how you doing? And it's one of those things we are in such a habit of that we just do that. But I do think we ought to be very concerned about the faith, not only of ourselves, but of those younger ones coming up, seeing it grow. Amen? Listen what Paul said. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you. What for? Concerning your faith. He's telling us in that verse of Scripture, telling Timothy, that they needed to have their faith established and to be comforted in it, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. You see, faith was very important to Paul. He understood, he knew that there was a danger. The old tempter is always trying to destroy our faith. He's always busy about that. And I believe we can be a blessing to these young ones down there, we'll call them, by keeping an eye on them, watching them, being a blessing. We can't boss them. We can't set them down in a class and teach them everything. But boy, I'm going to tell you, we can be a blessing to them. And we can help them strengthen their faith, because faith is a problem. When faith begins to wane, then you will see it in their life. You'll see maybe a getting out of a church, or not being as faithful, or pulling out of things. And just, you'll see this thing because their faith is been weakened. And then he says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. Boy, I want to tell you something. Doesn't it encourage you to see someone just walking in faith? I want to tell you something. I was encouraged with, and I hope they wouldn't mind me using them, but with Jeff and Jenny. I was so encouraged. That really done my heart just really good. Oh, I knew they was going through a hard, difficult time, but you seen their faith. They came through it. They're okay. I mean, will they face still hard times? Well, sure they will. Sure. But you know what? Didn't that comfort you? Didn't that help you to see? Now, what would you have done if they had walked away from God and got mad at God? How would you have felt? Paul said, I was so comforted by the faith of those at Thessalonica. And so I believe, again, it's important that we help them. And said, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us, I'm sorry, down in verse 8, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherein we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I'm going to tell you, there's not a person in this room or downstairs that does have some lacking in their faith. And that means we need to build our faith. That's a constant thing. And I'm saying to you, because of the lack of experience, because of age, they need their faith built. That doesn't mean they're not good folks and they're not doing fine, but they need it built. And as Paul said here, it needed to be perfected. Our faith needs to be perfected. And so I'm just asking you. I'm asking you is to just take it on as a challenge to be a blessing to those, certainly the children of this church, but also the young couples of this church, the young people of this church, just to keep an eye on them and be a blessing to them and encourage them and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Because over in 2 Peter, that's what he tells us to do. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's something they need to do, and we need to be a blessing and help them. Okay? Now, go over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I've just got a few minutes. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse number 11. He said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You'll notice here he talks about those that God gave to the church for the perfecting, he said, for the perfecting of the saints. What for? Why do we want to perfect the saints? Why do we want them to grow? So that they will work in the ministry, because that's what they've got to do. It's for the work of the ministry. We've got to do everything we can to help perfect them so they'll be ready to work in the ministry. And he said, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying there, a good word for that, is simply it means to build up. Build up the body of Christ. You see, this is an ongoing thing. This is, until Jesus comes, this is something we've got to do. We've got to build the body of Christ. And we've got to do everything we can to edify these youngsters and the ones coming up behind us. We've got to do that. We've got to build them for the work of the ministry, you see. And then he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children to and fro, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see what he's saying? Don't want to be tossed to and fro. See, you want them steadfast in the faith. You've seen it. I mean, I would dare say every person in here could have seen people who just simply went astray. They got their faith just went astray. They got tossed to and fro. Every little thing that comes their way, well, they might be tossed this way and that away, you know. But God says if we'll strengthen our faith, you see, we won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? So I believe, I'm convinced, we have to be a part of that. The building of this church, yes, we do it in our lives, but we have to build these young people. Because time goes fast. And pretty soon, they're going to be in leadership. And we need them to be. So the church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, can go on and do a work for God till Jesus comes. Amen. Now, I'm going to stop there because it's 20 after, and that's when I was told that I should stop. We're going to stop there, but we're going to pick this up next week and just add some things to this, and I'll give you some ways, at least three ways, that I believe that you and I can be a real blessing. Okay? All right. Thank you, Father. Thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness, kindness. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.